Good morning. It is good to see everybody who's with us this morning. I want to join with Brother Adam in welcoming everybody out. As he said in the announcements, this is an exciting time for the congregation. A lot of the college students who are members here are returning, and that's exciting for us. And then we have new students who are coming in, who are meeting for the first time, and that is also exciting. So we certainly want to welcome you here. We're so glad to see you this morning. And we have a lot of family here with us this morning. It is wonderful to see all of you. The circumstances for seeing many of you are not what we would like, but it is always a joy to see those who have been part of this congregation in the past, but have moved away through marriage or work or anything. Whenever you're able to come back, it's absolutely wonderful to see you. Last Wednesday was, it was a service where we were all in shock. And just trying to grasp what had happened last Monday in the passing of our brother Gary. Yesterday, Brother Gary's funeral service, we were gathering to say goodbye to our brother. But I've been looking forward to this Sunday morning. Because though Gary's passing was a complete surprise, and though it is a time of grief and tears, it's a time of celebration. Our brother is okay now. And that's not even beginning to say it as strongly as it should be said. Our brother is more than okay. Our brother is in paradise, being comforted. I appreciated Jared's prayer this morning. No, he didn't use these exact words. Gary's life was one to be celebrated. And that's what I want to do this morning. And I want to do it by telling you what I think about when I think of a Christian. And I want to encourage everybody this morning to open up your Bibles, follow along with the things that we'll have to say. When I think of a Christian, I think of love and gratitude for the Lord. I want you to open your Bibles with me, if you will, to a couple of passages from the pen of Paul, both from Romans. Let's go, first of all, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, we're going to read verse 24 and the first part of verse 25. Romans chapter 7, verse 24, in the first part of verse 25, then we're going to go over to chapter 11. But this is what the passage says. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Turn a few pages over to chapter 11. Romans 11, let's read how Paul finishes that chapter, verse 33 down through verse 36. Romans 11, 33 through verse 36. This is what the passage says. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Sometimes when you read through the writings of the Apostle Paul, you find these moments where he is overcome by his consideration of God. Just overwhelmed by it. And he bursts out in these moments of praise where right in the middle of whatever it was he was saying, you find him just have a moment where he can't do anything but praise God. And you see it from time to time with Paul. That has been part of the greatest men and women of God who have ever lived. You see it in Paul. I think you also see it very often in the Psalms. Whether it's from David or one of the other writers, as they contemplate God, they're just overwhelmed. And what happens? They have to stop and praise. They just have to do it. There's no other response. Gary was no stranger to either one of those things. No stranger to thinking deeply about God. And no stranger to the moments of praise that came from it. There were so many times in the studies that we would have where Gary would pick up on particular passages. The passages that always jumped out to me where I noticed Gary really grabbed it, really took hold of it, were those passages that spoke of God's patience with the imperfect, with those who just weren't where they should have been yet. And sometimes even with those who were just stubborn and rebellious. And Gary would take hold of those passages. And Gary would begin to talk about them. And so often, this is how he would conclude it. He'd say, Adam, I just praise God for His patience. Praise God for His long suffering. That's what Gary would say. And in saying that, he joined voices with Paul. He joined voices with David and the greatest saints who have ever lived. And I'll tell you this about Gary. It wasn't for show. It wasn't pretense. It wasn't said just so people would look at him and say, well, that just got to be a pious guy. That's not what it was about for him. Gary said those things with an earnestness and a sincerity you cannot fake. He was full of love, full of gratitude for the Lord. And brethren, it came through, didn't it? It came through. When I think of a Christian, I think of one whose humility never lets him lose his sense of awe that he is the object of God's love. I want you to turn with me to a couple of passages. We're going to start from Paul. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to read verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16 says this: I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. Turn back to Psalm. Let's go to the 8th Psalm. And let's read verses 3 and 4. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? Whenever the Apostle Paul would think back to what he had been, as compared to what he was, he always demonstrates that sense of awe that Jesus Christ loved him, that Jesus Christ cared for him, even though Paul had been what he once was. Paul never lost that. He never lost that sense of awe and gratitude. And you look there in Psalm chapter 8, as the psalmist is considering the heavens. Perhaps David wrote that when he was a shepherd just out there in the field in the evening, looking up at the stars, looking up at what God had done and thinking to himself, what am I? What are we, Father, that you would even think about us? You would even consider us. Gary asked that question a lot. He would ask it in one-on-one conversations, and he would ask it during studies. Why does God care about me? He would say. Why does God care about Gary Bates? He was such a humble man, wasn't he? Such a humble man, so self-effacing that he was truly awed that God cared about him. And here's the similarity between he and Paul. Neither one of them looked back in the sense that they thought to themselves, I am so unworthy of the Lord's love that I don't feel like He can love me. I don't feel like I can be any use in His kingdom because look at me. I'm just not worthy. Paul didn't allow those thoughts to hold him back. He used them as motivation to press on because God loved him, though he was so unworthy. Because he was saved, though it's the last thing that he deserved, he pressed on to be the type of servant that genuine love for the Lord requires. Gary was just like that. He used those thoughts for motivation. In Hebrews chapter 11, a passage that always jumps out to me where the Hebrew writer begins to describe several individuals, primarily Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who would have had an opportunity to return to the family homeland, if that's what they had chosen to do. They didn't do it, though, because they were looking for a city whose designer and builder was God. And because of that, God was not ashamed to be called their God. Well, I want to tell you something. I have every confidence that our God was not ashamed to be called Gary's God. When I think of a Christian, I think of one who loves his family. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm not going to say a lot on this point, as we had a great deal to say on this point yesterday. But I do want to look at some passages here. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 28. This is what the passage says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Look over at chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I mentioned this yesterday. I'll mention it again. Throughout the years, I've had the opportunity, as all of us have, to observe many, many, many Christian husbands and Christian fathers, and observe the way that they behaved toward their wife and towards their children. And I've seen some who, quite frankly, just weren't willing to do what Paul said there in Ephesians 5 and chapter 6. And I've seen others who followed it to a T. Gary was one of those. As I said, I don't want to spend too much time with this as we did it yesterday. But I do want to repeat this just for Rochelle and Alex and Anna's benefit. He spoke to me about you, all three of you, a lot. And he would light up every single time that he did it. He would often point out that the thing he was most concerned with in this life was helping to prepare you for the one to come. He talked about it regularly. And he often spoke about the example that he was striving to be. Sometimes he would say to me, he'd say, you know, sometimes I feel like I fall short sometimes, is what I feel like sometimes I'm not quite there all the time. Well, I'll tell you something, someone who doesn't really care doesn't even think that way. Those thoughts don't even enter into his mind. But they did to Gary. He wanted to be an example. He wanted to show you, this is what the life looks like that goes to heaven. He did it. He did it. And I know you love him for it, just as we love him for it.
when I think of a Christian?
I think of one who is always available because he always cares.
Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 9.
Brother Ron, in the class this morning, though we didn't speak specifically about Tabitha, referenced her briefly. I want to go ahead and turn over there to Acts chapter 9, and let's read verses 36 and 39. Acts chapter 9, verses 36 and 39. This is what the passage says. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Verse 39. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. I've known a lot of Tabithas in my life. In my time as a Christian, I know that you have as well. We've known a lot of Tabithas. We have Tabithas here at this very congregation, and we're so blessed to have them. She seems to have been, as it's described there, the type of Christian who, whether there was a congregational need or whether there was just an individual need, she wasn't going to have to be prompted. She was one who was going out there and she was doing what she could do to fulfill that need. Why? Because she cared. She cared about the brethren. That's just who she was. Whenever we would gather for a Bible study here, whether it was on a Sunday or a Wednesday, or one of the studies that we have during the week, or whenever we were going to come together to do a work day, or we were going to come and greet the college students, the new college students, as they passed by out there on the sidewalk, and just invite them to worship with us. It was as almost as certain as it could be that great big red van was going to be sitting out there. Gary was going to be here. And if somebody needed something, something that required physical effort, if he was physically able to do it, he did it. One of the most precious traits in a Christian is dependability. We could depend on Mary. And I loved him. When I think of a Christian, I think of one who strives to encourage his brethren. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to a few passages, two of them from Acts, and then over in Hebrews chapter 10. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37 is where we'll begin. This introduces us to a man who appears to have been quite unique and incredible. Verse 36 says, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Turn your Bibles a few pages to chapter 11. Let's read verses 19 through 24. Acts 11, 19 through 24. Going to learn a little bit about Barnabas here, in that he was the one chosen to go visit a new group of Christians. And we'll see his response to their faith. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus.
And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Antioch, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. There's one more passage I want us to look at here, and it's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We tend to know Hebrews 10, 25 very, very well. But verse 24 really states one of the main reasons for verse 25. Verse 24 of Hebrews 10 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We all have individuals in the Scripture that we just wish we knew more about. We want to meet everybody who's described there, but there are certain ones that come to your mind. You really want to meet that person. One of those people is Barnabas for me. What kind of man do you have to be? What kind of Christian man do you have to be for individuals as godly and holy as the apostles to give you a nickname because they recognized it better described a wonderful attribute of your character? So they gave him a nickname, which means son of encouragement. And in the very little that we see of Barnabas, that's what he seems to have been about: encouraging his brethren. Just 2 weeks ago, not this past Sunday, but the Sunday before, I was sitting out in the van after service, and I was just tired from the Sunday evening sermon, but I was laying my head back on the headrest, and I happened to crack an eye open to see if Jackie was on her way out yet, and she wasn't, which isn't a surprise, but Gary was. And Gary was walking over towards me, and I lowered the window, and he just reached in. It's all he did. He just reached in, patted my shoulder, gave me a smile, said, "I appreciate you, brother." Walked over to his car. I wasn't down, and perhaps he mistook just weariness for being down, or perhaps Gary was just doing what Gary did, going up to his brethren and letting them know how much he appreciated them. He was such an encouragement. Yesterday, Stephanie mentioned something that is so true of who Gary was. Gary would remember whatever difficulties you were having in your life. Remember them for a long time. And Gary would come up to you and just ask you and remember exactly what you had been dealing with, and would come up and ask you, "How's it going? How are you doing? What can I do for you? Can I help you? Can I encourage you in some way?" Just remember those things. It's something that I learned about Gary. If there was a brother or sister of this congregation who was down and who did need to be encouraged and lifted up, and we have several members like this, but Gary was one who was paying attention.
Gary was one who would stand there in the back a lot of times and just stand next to me and after service and just watch. He would just look out here after the service was over and all the brethren are congregating and talking and enjoying, discussing things with one, just having a good time, laughing. Gary would stand there and watch. And he would look to see if he saw any of us who just looked down, who weren't laughing and involved in conversations, but just seemed as we were down. He'd stand back there next to me. And then every now and then, I'd see Gary just go off. He's heading towards somebody, and I'd watch him. And he'd go up to them. He'd have the hand out, put the hand on the shoulder, shake their hand, tap the shoulder. You doing okay? Everything okay? And then in his very down-home country humor, he'd say something to make them laugh. Because that's who Gary was. It's just who he was. Barnabas was a son of encouragement. We had a son of encouragement here as well. Gary Banks. And I loved him for that. When I think of a Christian, I think of one who finds great delight in the Scriptures.
Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to the Psalms. Let's go, first of all, to Psalm chapter 1, the very first Psalm. And let's read the first two verses. Psalm 1, 1 and 2.
It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." There are so many passages we could draw from Psalm 119. But let's look at verses 33 through 37. The passage says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." David was the man after God's own heart. That's what God called him. What an incredible tribute. Part of the reason for that was David's tremendous delight in God's Word. I don't know if you noticed this or were able to see the correlation. When Gary retired, did you notice how Bible studies started popping up every day of the week? From one end of the Scripture to the other end of the Scripture. Now, I'm not going to say Gary was the one who set them all up. He wasn't. But there was a correlation. I mentioned this yesterday. I can't tell you how many times I've heard Christians who are retiring say, "I'm excited because now I can really dig into God's Word. I've just got more time. I can get involved in studies and I can really do this thing like I've never been able to do it before." And they retired. But instead of work, other things took up their time. Hobbies, traveling, vacations, and nothing changed. Gary told me before his retirement, "I can't wait to do this because, boy, we're going to be studying." He told me we would be. We're going to be studying. And I have never studied quite like I'm studying right now. With all of these Bible studies we're doing. And that's because Gary had a hunger. A true hunger for God's Word. He wanted it. He wanted to be in it. He wanted to understand it better. and he was insatiable.
It was never enough for him. What an example he set. What an example he set.
You know, the amazing thing to think about now, the man who loved God's Word so much
is being comforted with the very ones who wrote it.
What a wonderful thought. Finally, brethren, when I think about a Christian, I think about one who is saved.
Turn your Bibles with me, if you will,
to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, let's read verses 8 through 10.
One of the studies that
Gary was involved in takes place on Thursdays, and it's Hebrews. He had a lot to say about this passage when we read it. Hebrews 4, 8 through 10 says this, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his." And let's turn over to Luke chapter 16, first part of verse 22 and verse 25. Luke chapter 16, verse 22, the first part of verse 22 and verse 25. And I'll tell you, brethren, I do not believe this is a parable. I believe this is exactly what is happening. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Verse 25. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here."
There comes a time
when every faithful saint is going to lay down his sword and is going to take off his armor. Gary's time was last Monday. And when I think about what's said there in Luke 22, I don't know what pain Gary experienced to let him know something was happening. Because, obviously, he made his way back up to the porch. He knew something was happening. I don't know what that was like. But I do know this. It didn't last long. And the moment it was over, our brother saw angels. And they came to retrieve him. And they took him to where Lazarus is still being comforted. His diabetes and the heart issues that he had, the eye issues that he had, the shaking that was getting worse, Terry's never going to have that again. And from here on out, it's comfort.
waiting until the Lord returns. And as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, tells us, when we hear the shout of the archangel, the cry of command, the trumpet blast, and the Lord returns, if it happens in our lifetime, our brother Gary is going up before us. And then we're going to meet him along with our Lord in the air. And you know what comes next? So you will always be with the Lord. That's what comes next. When I think of a Christian, I think of Gary Banks. Oh, I loved him for that. Jared, in his prayer, spoke of the example that Gary has left behind. What a marvelous example it is. Gary was one who understood that when he became a Christian, he had entered into the most precious and essential relationship that a human being can ever enter in. Gary did it God's way, the way God prescribed. And he meant it with all his heart. And you can do it too this morning. Do you believe? I mean, truly believe. As John said in the first chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Do you believe that? That He died for you, that He was buried for you, that He rose for you, and right now is at the side of the Father. If you believe that, you've taken a first step, a necessary one, but it is a beginning, a first step. There's more that must follow. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized in water. That's where God said, you contact the precious cleansing blood of the Lord. Romans 6 paints us the picture. It describes it for us. You take that old man, that old woman of sin, to the waters of baptism, and they die there. And you are buried under that water in the likeness of our Lord's burial. And then you rise back up just as He rose from the dead. And you step out onto that path that leads to heaven. Gary showed us the importance of walking worthy of our calling. Because stepping out onto that path is the beginning, it's not the end. There is a lifetime of service ahead. And it won't always be easy. The Lord never said it would be. But here's the promise. It will be worth it. And our brother has been experiencing that truth since Monday. If you're here this evening, or this morning rather, and you are ready to become a Christian, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.